For those of you that are just joining us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. And last week, we began a new series in the book of Genesis. And if you're new to the Bible, this is a great week to be here because it's easy to find where we are because it's the very first page of the Bible. Usually, I try to explain it because the Bible is hard to navigate sometimes, but we are in Genesis chapter 1, the very, very beginning of the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. And last week, as we kicked off the series, we talked about how Genesis 1, as God like creates the world, he's actually revealing something about himself. And he reveals himself as the sovereign king over the universe who orders and forms all things for the good of everything that he's made. And that he offers blessing and relationship and purpose, and ultimately in himself he offers rest. You know, one of the things we also talked about last week is that we see something about ourselves. And one of the things I'm going to be trying to do in this series is something I haven't done before, but I like to teach the big sections of the Bible as they're kind of given to us. So last week I taught all of chapter 1 of Genesis. But then what I'm going to do this throughout this series is I'm going to then focus in on certain things that I think have particular relevance for us today. And what Genesis chapter 1 teaches us about ourselves, I think, is critical for us as Christians and as humans to like understand, because it says that we are created in the image of God. Now, when I talked about this last week, when it talks about being created in God's image, he's not talking about his physical likeness. What it's talking about is that we're created with all of those things of personhood, things like mind and intellect and a will and moral responsibility, a relational ability, the ability to love deeply, like all of these things that is part of who we are as people are really marks of God's image upon us. You know, and I think it's really, really important for us today to grasp this because there is so much confusion about who we are as people. C.S. Lewis wrote this. You know, last week I started my sermon with a C.S. Lewis quote. Somebody here in the room, like, he won't mind me saying this, calls him St. Lewis, kind of sarcastically, because of how much Christians revere him. But it's just coincidence twice in a row, but so don't get used to it. But C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem had been how to conform the soul to reality, and the solution had been knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue. For magic and applied science alike, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of men." What he's talking about there is that like the modern man wants to like subdue all of reality to their own wishes, and he wrote that in 1943, I think is the date that he wrote that. And as insightful as it is to human nature of how we want to conform all things to our desires, like I don't think he could have foreseen where we are today. Because where we are today, we're not only just trying to conform the external world to our desires, but we've kind of come unmoored from who we are as our own people, as people, and we try to redefine ourselves and the reality of ourselves to our own desires. And by doing that, we've kind of cut ourselves off from anything that moors us. And like sociologists and psychologists like are recognizing the consequences of that because now we seek to define ourselves and to perform so that people affirm ourselves, and like our life is just all about trying to like figure out who we are and live that out and make sure people like it, and it's led to anxiety and depression and you name it. And Genesis 1 is really, really important for us because what it tells us is that no, like, who you deeply are isn't something that you have to, like, create on your own. It's something that's been given to you. It's something that exists outside of you, and you're not just left rudderless in this world trying to define your own meaning, that God gives you value and purpose and meaning, and it's through, like, being created in his image that he does that. And so as we go through our study this week, you know, as we kind of zoom in on this topic that I think is really important for us, we're going to see kind of three main things. We're going to see that the image of God, and I put it there in the Latin in parentheses, the Imago Dei. Some of you might have heard that phrase, the Imago Dei. It means the image of God, but it's cooler because it's Latin, right? I'm not sure why we latch onto it, because the Bible wasn't even written in Latin, and yet we think it sounds so much more cool, calling it the Imago Dei, which means the image of God. In the Hebrew, it's Betzalel Elohim, which also sounds cool, but it's hard to say when you're talking fast. And so I want to be cool and create my coolness in my own image, so I'm going to refer to it sometimes as the image of God, and sometimes I'll slip into Latin because I'm such, you know, a master in Latin, and call it the Imago Dei. So I put it up there just so we wouldn't get confused. Like, what is he talking about now? Like, I'm confusing enough to follow. Like, you don't need me switching languages on you. So, the Imago Dei. But what God tells us is that. And your value as a person, your purpose as a person, who he's created you to be, is something that comes from outside of you. It's been given to you. And it's not something you have to create or perform for. It's something that God gives humanity. And it should radically change the way we consider ourselves. It should radically change the way we operate in this world. And it should radically change how we treat each other. So if you could stand with me, I'm just going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. These are the verses that kind of speak about it. And we're going to be starting here and then kind of moving throughout the Bible just to see what God's word says about this. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. This is God's word for us as his people. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you how you reveal yourself to us in it, and I think about how you even reveal us to us in it, how you tell us who we are and where we can find purpose and value and meaning, and that we find that in our relationship with you. So, Father, I just pray that your spirit would be at work this morning. You'd empower me to be able to speak your word to your people. You'd open our eyes to see who we are and who you are, more importantly, and that our lives would be one of devotion and worship to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get into this topic, there's a lot of different areas that I could focus on. But, you know, the first thing is I want us to realize is that when we look at the Imago Dei, there it is, the Latin. My microphone is moving on me. So, Jim, if you could just, I think if you could turn me down as I adjust this, just a little. I'm kind of loud, right? Yeah. What? Huh? So, you know, the first thing I want us to, realize is that being created in the image of God, elevates our value as humans. Here in Genesis, you can see it makes us distinct from the rest of creation, but it's something that first and foremost, we should understand, radically gives us value, and it's value that comes directly from God to us. You know, a number of years ago, there was this thing that kind of popped up in the county, and you guys will probably remember it, and there's still signs like this today, where there are these simple black and white signs that started appearing in people's yards everywhere, and they just said things like, "You matter." You guys know what I'm talking about? And they were just black and white signs. They would say the words. There was no website. They weren't affiliated with anything. They were just these statements of "you matter." Did anybody put those signs in their yard? Why are you guys laughing? First service, somebody said, "Well, we wouldn't admit to it." And I'm like, what is there to object to? As Christians, if we can't say to every single person that drives by our house, "You matter," we might not be grasping the truth of what being created in the image of God means. Because what it means is that in the ancient world is that only the kings and the emperors claimed to be the image of God on the earth. And here, as Moses is recording these things for the people of Israel, as they're coming as slaves out of Egypt, having been oppressed for 400 years, there's this radical declaration that every single human being male and female, is created in the image of God. They all have royalty. They all matter. You know, so there's this reality that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far away you've gone, no matter, even if you don't feel it, what the Bible declares to us from the very beginning about who we are as people is that we have value and significance and purpose and meaning because of something that came from outside of us, that God created us in his image. You know, in our world today, there's all sorts of like struggles because I said this in an introduction, like we think we have to create our own identity. We have to create our own value. We have to create our own like meaning. And for me to have value and meaning and purpose, I just have to work to make sure I'm being like valued and I have purpose and I have meaning and people see that and affirm that. And so and it just leads us into this path of like anxiety and depression and despair. And we forget the reality that we matter. Like our value and meaning and purpose isn't something that we work for. God created the first human beings and gave them sovereignly value and meaning and purpose. And we're designed as people to work from that, not to work for it. And our world has reversed that. And it's led to all sorts of psychological problems our world faces. And in fact, those signs that were created, they were created here in Yamhill County. It kind of became a nationwide thing. The lady that created them like started doing it just to her and her daughters, went and printed 20 of those signs and started sticking them in people's yards with their permission. And it grew to a thing because there's something deeply within ourselves that we know the truth of what Genesis 1 teaches us. That we know that human life has value and that people do matter. And it's something that we should all be able to like get on board with and resonate with. The theologian Abraham Kuyper says this. He says, every human being, however poor or humble, bears the image of God and therefore possesses a dignity that cannot be erased. Like the value and dignity that the image of God like gives each and every human is something that is indelibly written on our souls. It cannot be erased. And so every single person matters. You know, so if you're here, and I don't know what struggles people have here, like we're going to touch on a lot of sensitive areas this morning, but if you're here and you struggle with that reality, and maybe even you saw the signs, I go to funerals in a lot, it seems like, and I go to funerals, I'm of that age maybe, and sometimes I go to funerals, and the stuff that people say is just like empty, meaningless platitudes that they tell themselves to try to make themselves feel better, but like, isn't grounded in anything real. Like, oh, Steve's looking down at me from heaven and smiling. No, I'm not. Like, if any of you say that at my funeral, know that I'm frowning on you, right? Like, I mean, we just make stuff up. But like those signs, the simple black and white sign that says you matter, that is based on the authority of the Word of God and the act of God in creating humanity. And it is indelibly written on every single person's soul. So if you're here and you're struggling with that and you don't understand your value, just know that God has created you to operate from a place of value, not for value. He's created you to work from like his value, purpose, and meaning for you, not for it. And the radical, audacious claim of the gospel is that anyone who comes to Jesus Christ can begin to experience like the transformation that comes as we learn to like live in the value and purpose and meaning that God gives us as his image bearers. It is indelibly written on our souls. You know, the second thing about being created in the image of God, and you can see it right there in verse 27, it says it three times. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three times we're told that we were created. And so not only does this idea of being created in the image of God elevate us, but it should also humble us. As created beings, like this life that we have in Christ, and this life that he's created us for is something that's meant to be lived in radical dependence upon him, not independently from him. And if we're not like learning to live in greater and greater dependence upon the Lord, we're we're really cutting ourselves off from our own humanity, because he created us to live in dependence upon him. And then he doesn't want us just to live in dependence upon him, but he wants us to live in devotion to him. There's this great story where Jesus, like getting towards the end of his like time here on earth, like there was this weird partnership between some religious leaders of the day and some of the political leaders of the day, and they came together to ask Jesus some questions to try to entrap him so that they could get him in trouble with the Roman authorities so they could execute him. And so they did what you're not supposed to do, you know, at dinner parties, and they asked about religion and politics, right? So they led with this question, hey, is it right for us to pay taxes, the poll tax to Caesar, or not? And Jesus answered this question in this way in Luke chapter 20. He says, but he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius, which is the coin that they used. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What he's saying is like, look at your money. Whose face is on it? Well, it's Caesar's face on it. Okay, well, that since that money bears Caesar's image, go ahead and offer it to Caesar. But the important thing about this Jesus statement isn't about whether or not you should pay your taxes, but it's about to render to God the things that are God's. And so the question is, what bears the image of God? What Jesus is saying is that humanity, as created beings made in the image of God, that we belong to the Lord. Like, he deserves all of our devotion, all of our allegiance, all of our focus, because we bear his image. So let's render to God the things that are God's. We're going to talk about this towards the end of the sermon, but that's where life is found. You know, it's amazing to me recently, like I've been having lots of conversations with people this way, which just kind of shocked me. And there's a kind of a new experience in my tenure of ministry, like the 3 or 4 years I've been doing it, is that I'll meet people that like have an affection for the Bible. They want to like go to church. They like Creekside, and they really have no desire to like do what he says. And it just kind of shocks me. I'm like, I'm okay with people being like, forget Jesus. And I'm just going to do my thing. That makes sense to me. Or people that are like, man, I feel guilty about this and I'm trying, and that makes sense to me. But like, I'm all on board with Jesus, but I'm not going to follow him. That doesn't make sense to me. Because like, we belong to him. He's not just some butler that comes alongside of us to do our bidding. We belong to him. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in, I think, 1563 or something like that, it was a tool used to train young people. It begins with this question. What is our only hope, or what is your only comfort in life and in death? Listen to the answer. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, all of us, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It continues. He has fully paid for my sins for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. It makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Here's the reality. Being created in the image of God means we're elevated as God's people, that we belong to him, and our hope in life and death is that we belong to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, period. And so if you want to like grow in experiencing the value and purpose and meaning that God has for you as an image bearer, it begins with like submitting your life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. You You know, that brings us to our second point this morning, is that the image of God also radically changes the way we interact in this world. And kind of like, again, the kind of things I want us to focus on this morning are just this idea that we are created by God as relational and embodied people. As relational and embodied people. I'll explain what I mean by each of those. First of all, let me just talk about relational people. Like, throughout all of eternity, before the world even came into existence, and after, like, all things are summed up in Jesus, there was never a time when loving relationship didn't exist. In fact, we see hints of it here. In verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Did you catch the plural there? God's singular is having this conversation within himself. What it's talking about there is the deep mystery of the Trinity. It's one of those doctrines of Christianity that just shows that God is beyond kind of our ability to reason everything out. But from eternity past, God was in perfect loving relationship within himself. And at some point in time, we get this view into his conversation that he wants to create man in his, they want to together create man in his image. And then we find out, we'll see this next week when we get into chapter 2, we find out in chapter 2 that the male part of humanity, man, Adam, was created first. And in this perfectly good creation that God had made, the only time he said something wasn't good was when Adam was alone. It says, it is not good. After this refrain of like, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. He creates Adam, it was not good that he was alone. So it was only for the briefest moment of humanity that humanity lived in the individualistic, the kind of like isolated personality as humans that we seem to so often love today. And God himself declared that wasn't good. We're created as relational beings. The reason why I think this is important for us to talk about is because we live in an age where we're increasingly disconnected from real relationship. And we see it everywhere. We have online like relationships. We create virtual realities. We can put on our virtual reality headset. Like, people are just sitting for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours before like their virtual worlds that they kind of create in this. We even do church virtually now, which is like insanity to me. It's like, hey, come on over for dinner. Well, I don't really feel like getting up, but I can Zoom in. Like, what, are you crazy? I say that out loud? I'm probably not supposed to say that stuff. No, like God has created us as relational beings and we are embodied people. He gave us physical matter for real relationship with people, as difficult as those are. And we need to resist the urge to kind of create this world and manipulate reality around us to like create this like artificial like sense of relationship. You know, we want to have, like, online community. Really? God has something so much deeper and better for us than that. And the real, and this is the truth, is that to the degree that we cut ourselves off from real relationship and plug ourselves into some alternative reality, we sever ourselves from something that's intrinsic to our very nature. To the degree that we cut ourselves off from real relationship, we're severing ourselves from something that's intrinsic to who we are, and it's not going to turn out well for us. It's not going to turn out well. But it also tells us in this text that God created humanity as male and female. You know, this week in the Supreme Court, there was arguments being made before the Supreme Court, and I would suspect that the attorneys that get to argue before the Supreme Court are some of the most brilliant minds in America, right? Why are you guys laughing? You matter. I just want to tell you, you matter. I mean, you probably know where this is going, right? Like, the question was asked in the hearing, like, if they could define boy and girl for the court. And these brilliant legal minds either couldn't or wouldn't, like, define boy and girl. And yet we find out here that part of who God intrinsically created us to be is male and female. And it was very good. In fact, at the end of Genesis 1, verse 31 there, it says, and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That was after he created humanity in his image as male and female. So it's good. If you're a woman here today, that is good. It's very good. If you're a man here today, that is good. It's very good. And I understand, like, all of us, like, live in this place of like, who we know God wants us to be and where we presently are. And we all live in some internal dissonance. And I understand that the reality, like, I don't understand experientially, but I understand the reality of people like feeling dissonant with their internal soul and their desires feeling dissonant with their bodies. And the reality is this, is that God has something so much better for us. We're not called to just live fragmented lives, but we're called to live like integrated, like, you know, like whole lives, both physically, body and soul, to borrow the words from the Heidelberg Confession. And so if you're struggling with that, I want to proclaim to you on the authority of God's word, I'm going to keep saying that phrase, I guess, today, that God, there is hope for wholeness in the power of the scriptures. But I think for us, it's easy for us as Christians to kind of have this, like, I don't know, smug and sort of arrogant attitude of like, well, I can tell the difference between a boy and a girl better than those attorneys. It's important to be able to do that. Like, I get that. But probably what's more important for most of us here is, do we understand what it means to be a man who follows Jesus with complete devotion as one who belongs to him? It's not so important that you can identify a man or a woman. Do you know what it means to be a man or a woman? Like, for you ladies here, it's important for you to understand what it means. Like, how does your devotion to Jesus Christ affect you as a woman, not just as a person? And if we're not asking ourselves that question, like, how my devotion to Jesus Christ like affects how I operate as a man or affects how I operate as a woman, I'm going to submit to you that you may be being shaped more by culture than you are by the word of God. Because the problems of confusion around masculinity and femininity began way before our modern problems of sex and gender. In fact, we'll see it in Genesis chapter 3. The problem began clear back then. And don't think you're immune to it. Like, the important thing for us is to understand what it means to be a man who lives in complete devotion to the Lord as one who belongs to him, and as a woman who lives in complete devotion to the Lord as one who belongs to him, that body and soul, our whole beings, are whole and integrated and living for him. You know, as we continue on, and a third point this morning is, so not only does the Imago Dei impact the way that we consider ourselves, not only does it impact the way that we consider how we live in this world as embodied people, male and female, but it impacts the way, radically, the way that we interact with each other. In fact, like, all of, like, civil, from a biblical perspective anyway, all of civil government, all of, like, human rights, all of, like, the values that we have of equality and justice and all of those things, like tie back to the Imago Dei. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says this. Now, listen to what it says. I have it on the screen, but you can flip over there, too. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Now, this is the kind of the foundation of human government, where limits on human behavior are placed. But it says, like, because human life is so radically valuable, see the reasoning here? Because human life is so radically valuable, if you unjustly take human life, you forfeit your own. Now, I'm not gonna try to convince people of like capital punishment or not. That's a interesting conversation that we can have sometime. Buy me a drink, and we can go have that conversation if you want. Coffee, of course. I'm a pastor. But notice what it's saying. It's like the idea of justice in that sense is not because it devalues human life. It elevates human life. Human life is so valuable that any attack upon it is an attack in a sense on God itself, and you forfeit your own life. So human life, from the moment we're conceived through like development, like from the time that we're born until we're old and then like pass away, human life has value because we're created in the image of God and it should be protected. It's kind of funny what he says here. It's, for those of you that are in the Vietnam War, I apologize for this, but he's talking about don't take life, but instead be fruitful and multiply, like create life. Make love, not war. You know what? It started in Genesis 9, right? You guys with me? It's right there. I'm not making it up. I've gotten two snorts this morning from somebody over here. So, like, be fruitful and multiply. Be about the creation of life, like, and protect it at all costs. Because it has value, because it's created in the image of God. But it doesn't just kind of go to the ultimate things. It, like our equal treatment under law and equal rights relates to it as well. Like if you flip over to the book of Job, if you're not familiar with the story of Job, it's, we're told at the beginning of Job that he's the most righteous guy on the face of the earth. And God lets all sorts of like terrible stuff happen to him. So his life is just a train wreck. And his friends are like, dude, like you must have sinned against God because God wouldn't treat you this way if you were walking righteously. And he's like, man, I was righteous. And they're like, no, you must be a sinner. And there's this whole thing going on. And then finally, Job gets frustrated. And he begins to assert his own righteousness. And Job 31, it's you should read it sometime. Job 31 is this probably one of the most significant passages of Old Testament ethics in the Bible. And the reason why I wanted to bring it up here is because so often the Bible's attacked with these really sort of like straw man arguments of like, well, the Bible endorses the kind of slavery you had in America, and so how can I believe the Bible that endorses something like that? Anybody hear arguments like that? The Bible does not endorse the kind of slavery we had in America. In fact, listen to what Job says. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, do you hear that? First of all, there's like equal protection under law. Like they can complain if they're being mistreated by Job. And he says, and if he neglects that complaint, then he looks to listen to what he says. What then could I do when God arises? Oh, God is going to come back one day and judge. And I'm going to answer to the Lord on how I treat people. And then he goes on, and when he calls me into account, what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him, talking about his slave, and the same one fashion us in the womb? Now, again, I can't unpack all of the idea of slavery, but clearly the view that Job has about how we're supposed to treat our fellow human being is one of equal treatment and fairness and justice under law, because we answer to someone higher. And he asserts equality. Did not he who made me in the womb make him? So that's something else we can unpack over a drink, but just know this, like the Bible affirms the dignity of every single human being, and the kind of slavery that existed in the United States was an abomination to like this doctrine of like the image of God on people. And we as Christians should not be afraid to say that. You know, but it goes on, it's not just like these big pictures of like murder and equal rights and equality and all those things that we talk about, but it also relates to our individual interactions with each other. And here's the thing that I think is going to be the most challenging for us, is that the fact that I'm created in the image of God with value and dignity and purpose, and I represent God in this world, is not only true of me, it's true of them. And what I mean by them is kind of like the fill in the blank them. Right? We like to categorize our lives between us and them, and there's a whole group of people that is the us, that they deserve like dignity and honor and value and my respect. And then there's a whole group of people, the them, that don't. And it is an epidemic in our nation today where we feel like we have the opportunity to like mock people and demean people and ridicule people and meme them to death. Do you like it? It's a verb now. You heard it here first. You guys know what I'm talking about? Listen to what James says. But no one can tame the tongue, is it a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, or Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. What James is telling us is that when we look at another human being who's created in the image of God, who is a representation of God in this world, and we can come to church on Sunday morning and sing and do all of our praises and say we love Jesus and love God and all of that, and then we go home and we start posting, like, memeing people to death, whoever the them is in your category. What James is saying is that's the height of hypocrisy. For you to claim, like, that you respect God on one hand and then just completely demean those who are created in his image. These things ought not to be so. You know, so the burden that that the Imago Dei puts on us in our everyday interactions with each other is that we are to treat each other with the honor and respect and dignity that they deserve as people created in the image of God, because that is indelibly written on their soul. So think about this for a second with me. Like, whoever the them is for you, think about the person or category of people that you most, like, dramatically think have, like, defaced the image of God in their life. Whoever it is. You know, maybe it's the ISIS terrorists, or maybe it's, you know, whatever. Maybe it's somebody that waits on your table, like, when you go out to lunch after church, after singing blessings to God, and in your heart, you... If you've got somebody in your mind, or a category of people in your mind, the burden that the image of God places on us as God's people is that we're to look past the caricature that's been created about that person in our hearts and see them for who they really are. They're a bearer of the image of God and deserve honor and dignity and respect, because that is indelibly written on them by God himself. So before you, like, post online, before you comment, before you, like, respond, or you need to ask yourself the question, is this how God deserves to be treated? Because how I would treat this person as a fellow image bearer, even in our disagreements, I'm not saying you have to agree with everybody, but we can't bless God and curse men and not be in hypocrisy. You know, what the world needs to see from us as Christians is people that show, like, the beauty of humanity and the respect that people deserve. And so often we've just fallen prey to this mocking and demeaning, and even in Christian circles, these things ought not to be so. But the image of God doesn't just put this burden on us to avoid doing things. So far, we've kind of talked about what not to do. Don't harm another person. Don't like, oppress another person. Don't mock another person. But it actually moves us towards people. Like, you think about this, that's the idea of justice, is that every single person who's created by God, like, we should be seeking to see them trusted with the dignity that they deserve to be treated with. If we're going to reflect and represent God in this world, we should probably act like he does. Listen to what he says about himself in Psalm 146. It's interesting. We sang a song like not to trust in princes. In fact, this psalm starts that way. Don't trust in politicians. But instead, I'm going to pick up here at verse 5. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God. Now it's talking about the God that we worship. Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever. Who executes justice for the oppressed. That's where we define justice. Justice isn't just about punishing the evildoer. It's about, like, reversing the effects of the fall wherever it impacts people and wherever it causes them not to be treated with the dignity that they deserve. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. And if we as God's people are going to be people who really believe that God created us in his image as embodied people, in we should be those people who show people honor and dignity and respect and who seek to reverse the impact of the fall wherever we encounter it with people. But we're far from home. You know, we live in a world where there is injustice, oppression, mocking, demeaning, where, in fact, it seems like the popular thing to do. If you want followers, just start saying something outrageous about somebody else, and people will start liking you, right? We live in a world where there's exploitation and oppression, and even in church, there's, like, backbiting and mocking and... How do we find our way back? You know, if you remember back in Colossians chapter 3, it talked about the image of God, and you might not remember it back then, but I'll say one word, and it'll help, like, spur your memory. Remember the word Scythians? Does anybody remember? Yeah? Scythians were those people who in the ancient world would have been the ones furthest from God, who had marred the image of God further than anybody. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Bible makes this audacious claim that's available in Jesus Christ that no matter who you are, no matter how far you've gone, the image of God can be renewed in you through Jesus Christ. In fact, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit has begun in you, it is being renewed in you day by day. Now, so that's just bonus material. Like, I'm going to encourage you guys. If you're looking for something to read, a lot of you are like, oh, I should read the Bible more this year, but then you don't read the Bible. Like, Colossians 3. Read Colossians 3. It'll be supplementary material all of the chapter, and just look at how God is seeking to restore us. And I don't... it's the audacious claim that whoever you are here today, if you want to experience more of the value and dignity and purpose, so it's maybe because you're feeling just exactly the opposite, there's renewal in Jesus Christ. If you want to learn how to, like, treat other people with more wisdom and grace, and there's renewal in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, how far you've gone, there's a way back. But I want us to go instead to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 18 through 4, chapter 6. And I'm going to read it all for you, and then I'll go back and make some comments. This is what it says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So three times in that text, we're told that the glory of God, like, resides in Jesus Christ. That's how it ended. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then it says, the God who spoke light into the universe is the same one who enlightens our hearts. So the first thing that we need, if we're going to, like, begin this journey back to this renewal of our humanity, is just the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in our life. Like, it is a work of God's grace. It is, he starts that way. We are being transformed from the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That was in 3:18. But Jesus Christ is the glory of God is seen in the face of Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of God. And then it says in back at the very beginning that I read, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. from glory to glory. And then Paul starts talking about his ministry and his life that he lives before the church. And his point is this, it's interesting, because he talks about we behold God's glory in a mirror and we're being transformed to it. Now, mirrors in the ancient world were different than they are today. They were like polished brass or polished silver, but they weren't as flat and smooth and perfect as our mirrors are today. They didn't have like the 10x mirrors that you have to look when you get to my age to like see all the imperfections on your face. Like, why we want to do that? I don't know. I have enough self-esteem issues. The mirrors in the ancient world, they presented a blurry image. They were a little bit distorted. It wasn't clear. It wasn't perfect. And what Paul is saying is like his ministry in proclaiming Jesus Christ, this gospel, the personal work of Jesus Christ is just revealing Jesus as in this mirror. It's imperfect. What he's saying is like this transformation process that God accomplishes by the Spirit of God is accomplished through the imperfect ministry of the gospel reflected in imperfect people who are seeking to like follow and pursue and live this out before the Lord in full devotion to him. It's through the imperfect proclamation of Jesus Christ that we see Jesus Christ in. Most of you have probably seen it up there by the clock whenever you turn around about this time and be like, is he still going? It says preach Christ. Because the imperfect preaching of Jesus Christ, when we behold Jesus Christ even imperfectly through imperfect teaching and even in each other through our imperfect living, as we do it genuinely before the Lord is using it to transform us from glory to glory to his image. And so as Marv, you can come up to close us, but as we go into 2026, I guess it is this year, as we go into 2026, like, if you want to, like, experience more of, like, the image of God in you, and if you want to, like, relate to people with what the image of God demands you, how it demands you to relate to people, if you want to, be transformed to be the person and to live the life that God wants you to live, like, it's through beholding Jesus Christ. It's through following Jesus Christ, and it happens through the simple, like messy realities of church together, of sitting under God's word, of living it out, of speaking it to each other, of commending ourselves to each other in the way that we conduct our lives, of confessing when we fall short of that, because it's Jesus Christ as the image of God, and as we follow him, we can be transformed to him. So as we close, I just want to challenge you to that, pursue Jesus Christ, live in full devotion to him, look upon him, and let him change you as we pursue relationship together. Marv, why don't you close this down?
Let's go ahead and stand, if you will.